So I pray. Father, we again praise you that you are the saving God. We praise you for sending your Son to save us. And so as your people in this city, we ask that you would use your word now to encourage us to see our role in the salvation of others for your glory and for their eternal gain. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, in this book, thank God, it's Monday, a book about the need to be consistent throughout the week as a Christian, pastor and author Paul Bartlett, he tells the true story of when a round-the-world sailor needed to be rescued, of when Elaine Delord's yacht ran into trouble 500 nautical miles off the coast of Tasmania. And when Delord's distress signal came in, the Coast Guard knew that his location was just way too far out to be rescued from either land or air. And so his only hope was a cruise ship who was already out there in the Southern Ocean. It was the cruise ship you can now see in this picture, the MV Orion, on an Antarctic expedition. But when the Coast Guard's distress assistance request came in, the Orion, it wasn't exactly down the road from where Delord was, and there was also some very rough sea in between them. And so saving the Frenchmen would mean not only having to travel out of their way for no less than 3 days, it would also mean having to turn their stabilizers off as they would try to rescue him in the middle of 7-meter waves and very strong winds, which thankfully Delord, eventually they were able to do, in a rescue that proved no less inconvenient than it was difficult. And Bartlett shares this story in his book to make this point. Churches will always find it difficult and inconvenient to save people in their surrounding community if they try and be cruise ships. Because if they're more about convenience and ease than they are saving people, then like the Orion, they are just not built for it. Bartlett writes this. He writes, "Here's what I think. The church was never meant to be a cruise ship. The church was never designed so that you and I can stay safe, dry and comfortable, kicking back in our deck chairs here once a week, presuming someone else is doing the rescuing. Churches should neither presume nor expect someone else will save those in need of help out there. Every church should know it is her role, which is why churches should never see themselves as cruise ships, but as rescue boats." End quote. And with that now in mind, TPC, this now brings me to tonight's reading. For as we again meet the Antiochian church in this Acts series, there is no doubt in my mind that she saw herself as a rescue boat, not as a cruise ship. For the first time we met her back in chapter 11, a couple of chapters ago, the first thing that we saw at her launch was people being rescued in her city with the message of Jesus. And while that was a great start, apparently tonight that's not enough. For now she's thinking even bigger. For here in chapter 13, we see her send two of her people out on a rescue mission well beyond the walls of her city. And as the church in Antioch does this, she's going to teach us here some things when it comes to mission. She's going to teach us some things when it comes to us at TPC taking up the baton of the Great Commission our Lord Jesus has given. And so here is my game plan for tonight. The first thing that we're going to do with this passage is we're going to meet the cabin crew. We're going to meet the Antioch rescue boat crew in verses 1 through 3 to see what we can learn about them for ourselves. Then we're going to look at how we can learn from how they do rescue missions and how they actually go about rescuing an individual. Only this time, it's not Alain Delorde, it's not an adventurous Frenchman, for in Acts 13, verse 7, it is actually an Italian, Sergius Paulus, a regional governor or proconsul. And once we've looked at how they go about their rescue mission in saving him, then we are going to look at the difficult conditions they had to rescue him in. The 7-meter waves and strong wind of opposition of Elymas there in verse 8. And so they are the three things that we're going to look at to see what we can learn when it comes to reaching people in this city for Jesus. We're going to look at the church in Antioch's cabin crew, how they went about their mission or rescuing people, and how they navigated their opposition. But just before we do this, I just wanted to start out by sharing a story that really highlights how much this city, the city of Canberra, desperately needs mission. Well, recently, Mark and I were out on the streets as part of our Walk Up evangelism team. And the first person we approached was a dear old lady by the name of Beverly. And now she was as lovely as your favorite grandma. And when Mark asked her what we can pray for, I can't remember exactly what she said. She said something like, "Can you pray for America, like Donald Trump or something?" And fair enough, right? If anyone needs Jesus, it's Donald Trump. Amen. And then Mark finishes praying for America on behalf of Beverly. And as he does, I look over and I see a bunch of teenagers there who look pretty rough around the edges. So I say to Mark, "Are you feeling brave?" And he looks at me as if to say, you know, why are we still standing here waiting? And so both of us go on and walk up. Now, when you walk up as a couple of randoms, you've got to start the conversation somewhere, right? And so after telling them that we were from a local church, I asked them what was it that they loved most about Tuggeranong. And I kid you not, the answer that came immediately back was, "We love all the drugs." True story. Now, obviously, that wasn't an easy thing for neither Mark nor me to hear, and nor is that an easy thing for any of you to hear tonight either. And so here's why I tell you this. In this city, there are countless people who are drowning in the sea of not knowing our Lord Jesus. And as we discovered, you've only got to be out on the streets talking to people for 5 minutes when you start to see it, before you start to hear the distress signals from the people who don't know the awesome magnitude of God's love. Because people who know how awesome his love is, they will turn to him instead of harming themselves by turning to other stuff like drugs. And so what this means for us, TPC, is that we have a tremendous opportunity as a church community here who loves Jesus, a tremendous opportunity to be a rescue boat in this city rather than just another cruise ship. Which is why tonight's section of God's Word is just so helpful for us to look at together to see what we can glean, to see what we can glean when it comes to rescuing people for Jesus. And so if you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to open it up to Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12, or otherwise you'll be able to follow it up on the screen. All right, well, whenever you board a flight or a ship, at least when you used to be able to, usually the cabin crew is standing there to welcome you as you walk in. And so as we begin to board the church in Antioch, let me introduce you to their cabin crew. And the first thing that we're told in verse 1 is there were prophets and teachers, which means they were a community that wanted to hear from God and learn more about God. Learn about and hear from God through the ministries of teaching and prophecy. Then, from the middle of verse 1, we get to read what's on their name tags, and then learn a little bit about their backgrounds, which is when we discover they're not just a cabin crew, but they're also a motley crew. But the details on their name tags reveal that their ethnicity, their class distinctions, and life experience were very different. And yet, despite all of those differences, they are still part of the same church at Antioch, which means they are all united in God. They weren't divided by ethnic or class distinctions. They are united by their love for Jesus. This now leads me to verse 2, where we're told they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. And so they are a community that made much of God and a community that depended on God. For worshipping is making much of God, and fasting is one way of expressing dependence on God, particularly when seeking to be guided by God. So then in verse 3, they're not just fasting, they're also praying, i.e. they're not just seeking to be guided by God, they're also talking to God. And so in summary, here's what we've learned about the Antioch cabin crew in their church. They were a community that wanted to hear from, learn about, make much of, depended on, be guided by, were united in, and talk to God. To say this in one, the church at Antioch was dominated by the thought that all of this is about God. And that is really important, for a church will never become a rescue boat if it thinks that this is about us, if it thinks that this is merely about us here, i.e. if it thinks like a cruise ship. Now, church, I have never been on a cruise ship because they're not really my thing. You know, for me, the holiday is the destination itself, not the trip getting there. But if one day I do happen to go on a cruise, there is no doubt in my sinful mind the reason I'll be on that thing is for me. The whole time I'll be thinking that I am on this thing, that this is about me. For the moment I get on, I'll be like, where's the pool? And where's the water slides? Where's the hot towel? And where's the masseuse and the entertainment? Where are the cookies? You know, out of my way, people, this thing is all about me. And so I want to go down the water slide and wearing a hot towel while getting a massage and watching a movie, eating a cookie all at the same time, because this trip is about me. And now you know why they don't let me on cruise ships. But apparently, I am not the only one to think like this. But when the captain of the MV Orion made the decision to respond to Delord's distress signal, passengers complained about it when he made the announcement. They were like, you know, we don't want to head three days out of our way, or have to deal with these strong winds or 7-meter waves. You know, are you crazy? It's not why I paid to be here. And why did they think that? Because it was a cruise ship. Because no one goes on a cruise ship to save people, which is why Bartlett's right. You know, churches, they were never meant to be cruise ships. And the cabin crew at Antioch shows, you know, being dominated by the thought it is all about God is how we become a rescue boat, a community that wants to hear from, learn about, make much of, depend on, be guided by, united in, and talk to God. Because when we are dominated by the thought this is about God and not about us, that is when we realize it must be about rescuing others. Because our captain is a rescuing God, a God who sounded just like a Coast Guard when he announced that he has come to seek and to save the lost before he handed the baton over to us. TPC, if you are anything like me, thinking like a cruise ship will come much more naturally. Naturally, I am much more into ease and convenience. You know, the rough seas of talking to unbelievers about Jesus isn't my natural proclivity, which reiterates why it needs to be about him. Because if it's not, I won't do it. When our captain, the Holy Spirit, points at the sea of our surrounding community and says to me, go, I'll say no, I won't. Now, like the passengers on the MV Orion, I'll say to the Holy Spirit, that just sounds too difficult and inconvenient. And this is why for TPC, our church, to be a rescue boat, we need to be foremost about God. It can't mostly be about us, and it can't even mostly be about the others, mostly about those who are lost, even though on the surface that motivation sounds noble. Because if we're merely motivated by those we're trying to save, soon enough we'll discover that just like us, they can be really hard to love, and often there's little response. And when we discover that they're hard to love and there's little response, you and I get discouraged and give up. To be a search and rescue church, it has to be foremost about God, because rescuing is what the captain wants. Here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, it says this: it was God's will to rescue us. You know, the God who, in order to seek and save and rescue us, went to a cross. Being motivated by that God, knowing it's what he wants, is how we avoid either becoming a cruise ship or becoming discouraged and giving up. And just before we leave, what we can learn from Antioch's cabin crew, I just wanted to say a brief comment about the Holy Spirit there speaking in verse 2. Because some people will say that they don't have to rescue people because verse 2 is just not true of their experience. Because they've not heard the Holy Spirit speak either audibly or clearly, or however verse 2 there happens to mean it. And to that kind of thinking, I'll simply say this: neither you nor I need to be a prophet nor receive an audible revelation from God to know that he wants each of us to speak to those in our lives about Jesus. I guarantee that that is a given, which is why I would submit that verse 2 is no excuse for us to be a cruise ship. God wants us to speak to others for the same reason he wanted someone to speak to us about him, so that like us, those we speak to will no longer be lost at sea. And so ask yourself, you know, who is it that you might be able to talk to this week? Who can you walk up to this week? Who can you message or email this week? Who can you send a card to or invite to come along this week? Who can you spend time with, have a meal with, or pray that they will meet Jesus this week? For all of those activities are how me and you become a rescue boat cabin crew, just like the one at Antioch. All right, well, let's move on from what we can learn from their cabin crew to what we can learn from their rescue. To their rescue mission in verse 4, when we are told that they have now sent out Barnabas and Saul. And as they head out on their rescue mission, here are three things we can learn from Acts 13 when it comes to saving people. And first of all, mission must be strategic. But notice how in verse 4 and 5, after their rescue boat quite literally sails to Cyprus, they proclaim the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. And why is that strategic? Because synagogues were full of people. And by definition, anywhere there's people is a mission field. Whenever individuals are lost at sea, authorities will do everything they can in their search to be strategic. Authorities will do everything they can to calculate where they could most likely be. They'll check the currents, they'll check the wind, all of the weather conditions, last known sightings. They'll do everything they can to improve their chances. You know, rescue crews, at least you hope not, don't shut their eyes and throw a dart at the map of the Southern Ocean and then conclude, well, I guess this is where we're first going. No, they look at all the variables to try and make a best guess. And so they're able to head where they are most likely to locate the lost people, which also happens to be a really good strategy when it comes to Jesus' mission, when it comes to us helping people here meet him. This is why when we're on the streets around here, the locations we're most likely to encounter the greatest numbers of people, they're the ones that we head to. For locations near the lake and shopping centres and coffee shops, they are our strategic synagogues. They're the locations that we target strategically, for they tend to be full of people. And we don't just head to where we're most likely to encounter the greatest numbers of people, but while we're there talking to them, we also ask some questions about their community. We ask them what they really love about this region, what they think are our city's biggest social issues, and where change is needed. You know, asking these things and listening is how we gauge the community's currents and conditions. It's what gives us the data we need to do outreach in a way that is strategic. It's how we avoid just shutting our eyes and throwing a dart at the map of this city while crossing our fingers. For instance, if our community is passionate about this region's natural beauty, which responses reveal it is, then we would be crazy not to do outreach ministry that strategically hones in on this, you know, like an environmental action team or a mountain biking group on social media that's open to all people. And so that while we're out there cleaning the lake up together or riding a trail beside them, we get to conduct our rescue mission. Then we have the opportunity to build relationships and speak to each of them about Jesus. And so now coming back to Acts 13, preaching in the synagogues is the first way we see that their mission must be strategic. And the second way we see it strategic is that rescue requires movement. Verses 4 through 6 there, they read like a travel itinerary. In fact, so does the entire book of Acts. In verse 4, they head to Seleucia, then sail to Cyprus, then Salamis and Paphos. They keep on moving. They didn't just stay in the one position. But can you imagine a rescue boat as part of a search spent their whole time anchored at sea only to eventually come back and report, we didn't find them? You know, that'd be as predictable as it would be ridiculous. For staying still isn't very strategic when it comes to rescuing. And this comes back to something that we said at the very beginning of this Acts series, that not only mustn't churches see themselves as cruise ships, they mustn't see themselves as institutions either. For institutions just sit there, they open their doors and then wait for customers or people to come in. Banks are institutions, which is why the strategy works for them, but it doesn't work for churches. For the church, or following Jesus, is a movement. It is not an institution, which is why back in Acts chapter 1, Jesus didn't commission us to just sit there. He commissioned us to go and get them, which is also why after Jesus gave the commission and then ascended into heaven, the angel says to the 12, as they're all standing there looking up at the cloud, "Now, why are you blokes still here? Get on with it. Move. Do something." Because the church isn't an institution, it is a movement. You even see this in the name of the book of Acts. For the book of Acts, it gets its name from the Greek word praxis, which means to not sit still, to do things, move. People are saved through activity. And this is why we want to keep launching ministries here that create forums to interact with non-believers. Things like TPC Creatives, our Walk Up Evangelism, our Holiday Kids Club, or our MOPS, or Mum and Bubs, English classes, Scripture in Schools, socials in our youth and growth groups, our men's and women's events, etc., etc. We want to be a church where there is tons of activity. Activity is good because rescue requires movement. And so that's the first thing that we learn here from Acts 13 when it comes to saving people, that mission must be strategic. Strategic, like heading where there's people, monitoring conditions, and continually moving. Mission must be strategic. And the second thing is this: mission can be serendipitous. And by serendipitous, I mean that sometimes people seem to get rescued more by accident than effective strategy. And God throws us a providential bone whenever this happens. It's like he just gives us someone's salvation right there on a platter. When those who need to be rescued, it's like they just swim on right up to you, up to the boat. And, you know, when rescue boats head out, they often aren't sure where to look. They just head out and do their best to try and find them. But there in verse 7, it's like Sergius Paulus. He shoots up a flare, swims to them and says, "Guys, here I am. I want to hear more, so let me give you my coordinates," which he does, sending for Barnabas and Saul. And now, it's not that this happens very often, hence the need for strategy, but every once in a while, God will throw us a bone. It might be a relative, a classmate, maybe even some random in the street walks up to you and says, "I want you to tell me about Jesus." Often it's when something has gone wrong in their lives and they realize that they're lost. And like Sergius Paulus, they say, "I want to hear the word of God." You know, I'll never forget early one morning when I was up in Sydney, sitting there in an empty food court reading my Bible, when all of a sudden this huge guy, he sits down in front of me covered in tats, slumps in the chair opposite me, and he told me, he said, "I was just up the road at the station thinking about throwing myself in front of a train, and something just told me to come and sit here at this table." Now, it is one of the most incredible things that has ever happened to me. It still gives me chills as I think about it. And for the next 2 hours, I got to share or got to hear his story and share the gospel. You know, in so many ways, he was kind of like my Sergius Paulus. Now, again, it doesn't happen very often, but it is important to be ready if it does. And this is why in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, it says, "Always be prepared." Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. And why do you always need to be prepared? Because sometimes people come up and ask. Ask for a reason because, you know, mission, it can be serendipitous. Sometimes you're there, you're just minding your own business, cruising along the coast, and someone swims on up to your boat, which is why you always need to be ready to rescue, for you just never know when God throws you that bone. And this brings me to the third thing I think we can learn here when it comes to the business of saving people. And the third thing is this: the gospel is what stops people from being lost. For look at what brings about Sergius Paulus' conversion in verse 11 and 12. In verse 11, it's like Paul goes all UFC on the magician Bar Jesus by performing a judgment miracle in blinding him. And that was no doubt an astonishing thing for Sergius Paulus to witness, but it is not the only thing that astonishes him. For look closely with me at verse 12. And I'm reading from the ESV. It says, "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." Don't miss that causative. Don't miss the word "for." For it wasn't just the miracle, it was also the teaching that astonished him. And what teaching might that be? You know, what teaching do you give to people who don't know Jesus? Well, you teach them who he is and how he was willing and did die for their sin so that they too can can be loved and forgiven. You know, church, it is an astonishing thing that God was willing to do that for them and for us, which is why the gospel is what stops people from being lost. And so when it comes to rescuing people in our city who are lost in the sea of not knowing Jesus, you know, sure, miracles would be handy and help, but they're not essential. For Romans 1:16, and this is a verse that has rescued a lot of people down through history, even some people here, Romans 1:16 says, when it comes to salvation, the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is what brings salvation to everyone who believes. And so it's not bells and whistles or brilliant apologetics. It's not well-worded scripts or even miracles. Not that those things are bad things. They're just not what saves people. What saves people is hearing the message of what our Lord Jesus has done for their sin, plain and simple. And so there's just three things I think we can learn about rescuing people. That mission must be strategic. Mission can be serendipitous or favorably providential, to say that in a way that is more theologically correct for us reformers. And thirdly, that the gospel is what stops people from being lost. You know, the gospel, it is the life jacket that we throw to save people who are drowning in that sea of not knowing Jesus. And now that we've looked at the cabin crew and their rescue mission, let's briefly look at the rough seas that they had to rescue Sergius Paulus in, i.e. the big waves and strong winds of opposition from Bar Jesus. And in verses 6 and 7, we learn at least three things about him. First of all, he is a Jewish sorcerer. And so like a lot of people today, he pulls from a mixture of different faiths, i.e. he is syncretistic, combining Judaism with paganism. And he's Sergius Paulus's attendant. And so he is a political animal who is none too pleased when Barnabas and Saul rock up and start talking to his boss about Jesus. Which is why in verse 8, he tries to turn his boss, the proconsul, we're told there, away from the faith. And Saul calls his opposition for what it is. Look at how he deals with him. He just gives it to him straight. In 9 and 10, he looks straight at him and he says, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Well, those of you who love boating would know that whenever you navigate a treacherous bit of sea, like when you are crossing a coastal bar, you want to hit those waves head on, right? Because if you don't, the boat, very easily, it goes over. And this is pretty much how Saul navigates Bar Jesus. He hits him in his trickery head on because like a coastal bar, opposition often present themselves in a way that are less, or appear at least, less dangerous than they actually are. It lulls people into a false sense of security using euphemisms like safe schools or Planned Parenthood. But like the euphemism Bar Jesus, the devil is in the details, which is precisely why Saul changes the sorcerer's name that way, child of the devil. For Bar Jesus is no son of salvation, and neither are they. And so here's Saul, he's showing us the way to deal with opposition that is full of deceit and trickery. The way to navigate these opposing waters is to just call it, to just hit those opposing waves head on, so that the people we're trying to save, they too can actually have a chance to also see the danger. Just like the way Elymas being hit by Saul head on helped Sergius Paulus. And now, of course, it takes courage to hit opposing waves and strong winds head on, to look just straight at them like Saul did and call it. But just like crossing a coastal bar, that is the clearest way to minimize the danger. You know, if you don't, the whole boat can very easily go over. And don't mishear me. I'm not saying that we be rude, disrespectful, or arrogant. I am just saying that we shouldn't be backward in coming forward whenever anyone tries to pervert the right ways of the Lord. And while some have an issue with the Lord rendering Bar-Jesus temporarily blind there in verse 11, I think it's a really fitting way of showing him the darkness that he is messing with or peddling. And so what is the application from this for us? Well, it's not just, you know, it's to not just pray for those in this city we are trying to rescue, but pray for our opposition to see the darkness of what they're selling so that they too can be rescued. And so, church, there it is. That is how we be a rescue boat cabin crew. That is how we can do mission. And that is some thoughts there on how we can navigate our opposition as we search and rescue for the people in this city to win them for our Lord Jesus.